Thank you, preacher. Wow. It's worth coming to church just to hear the music. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, all day long, morning, night, it's been a blessing. And the congregational singing, I got thinking, the old-timers used to say, just hold my mule while I shout. Amen. Man, I tell you, praise the Lord. I have enjoyed it. I deeply, deeply have enjoyed it. I tell you, there's nothing like being in church with old-fashioned Baptists that love the Lord and just love to have a good time singing, being around the Word of God. I love it. I love it. I love it. Thank you for coming tonight. Would you get your Bible and go to the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter tonight? I'm just going to look part of one of the verses there. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul will ever pen before they lop his head off, and he goes on to glory. And I don't think it bothered him at all. He knew where he was going. Amen. He said, it don't matter how I get there, I'm getting there, so it's all right. Thank you for coming tonight. A lot of places you could have gone tonight, but thank you for being here. Look, if you will, in verse number 10, just the first part of it there. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, you read that 100 times. I want you to look down at it again, if you will. If I could encourage you to underline some words, just 10 words there, I think I'd do that. And you might want to write out at the side of it 4 words. Could be me someday. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Father, we gather tonight and our hearts are filled with joy. Mine is, Lord. I've been blessed. I've been blessed this morning with these good people. Their sweet spirit. Their singing from the hymn books. Those people that are gifted to sing to us. Lord, we've been blessed. Now take tonight this portion of Scripture, which many of us have read 100 times, and speak to our heart, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Pardon me, I don't think I have a cold, but for some reason tonight I'm having a little problem with my throat. A few years ago, I was preaching in a distant state from here. I was preaching in a Baptist church that was on the edge of a city, a fair-sized town. And I liked it because it was kind of a quiet setting, and they had a huge wooden porch which you came up to off of the parking lot and then went into the front doors of the church. I'd been there a number of days. It was a week meeting. We started on a Sunday. We weren't going to go through a Friday night. As we come to the evening services, it was that time of the year we just kind of wanted to be outside, and standing on an old wooden porch does something for me, and just smelling the trees around it and listening to the birds. And when you can't see, that means a lot. I was standing out there with the preacher that night. Folks were already in, gathering, fellowshipping, and enjoying themselves. And we were just standing at the edge of the porch so that if people would come from the parking lot, that we'd come by and greet them before they went in. The preacher said to me, he said, Brother Elliot, I really need to get in there. He said, we're going to start in a minute. Can I help you get in there? And I said, preacher, if you don't mind, I've been here long enough. I know how to get in now. And I just go on if you'd like. I'd like to just kind of collect my thoughts. Now, if you've ever been a preacher, you know what I mean. And so he went on inside, and my intention was just to stand out there in that evening bliss for me and just kind of get my mind wrapped around what I believe the Lord wanted me to preach on. As I was doing that, I heard a car come in and pull into the lot. It was a gravel parking lot, so I could tell somebody was coming in. So I thought, well, I'm not going to go in. I'll just wait here a minute and greet whoever's here, and then I'll go in. So I heard the car door shut and heard some feet come up the sidewalk. And a lady come up, and she had a man with her, and she stood in front of me. Of course, I couldn't see anything. And she said, "Howdy, preacher." I said, "Well, good evening, ma'am. I'm glad you're here." She waited a minute, and she said, "I said, howdy, preacher." And I said, "Well, howdy, ma'am. I'm glad you're here." And she stood there a minute, and she said, "I said, howdy, preacher." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but I can't see. Do I know you?" She said, "You know me." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I go a lot of different places, and I can't remember." She said, "You know me." And she told me who she was. I remembered. And she said, "Oh, by the way, preacher, this is my boyfriend." And she introduced me to a man. I thought my heart was going to drop through that wooden floor. I knew her. I'd preached in the church that she and her husband were some of the prime members of the church. Her husband was a deacon, was involved in anything. She was involved in ladies' meetings. You couldn't ask for two people that you'd wanted in your church more than those two people. And she's standing in another state on a wooden porch in front of me saying, "Howdy, preacher," introducing me to her boyfriend whom she was carrying his baby out of wedlock. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." I had to preach after that. I sat on the front row and I thought, "God, this can't be happening. Not her." I'd been to dinner with them. I'd been in their home. I knew their children. And I'm thinking, this can't be happening. But it happened. That did two things for me that personalized this verse to me. Every time I read it now, I see her, though I can't see her face. I still feel her standing there with her hand in mine saying, "Howdy, preacher." And the second thing it did, it reminded me along the highway of Christianity how many people used to be and used to walk along with the Lord but had forsaken Him. I don't really always know, Brother Abels, you probably don't either as much as you preach, why God leads you a certain way. But I know God just put it on my heart, go this way tonight, Brother Elliot. So I'm going to mind Him tonight, and I want to talk to you a little bit on the tragedy of forsaking Jesus. And let me just say something tonight as we begin. When Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me," let's understand, Demas forsook Jesus when he forsook Paul. Don't get the idea that he just forsook Paul. He is in that little band that followed Paul. What a privilege that would have been. Amen. You read about Demas in different places in the New Testament. But not now. It's not a good report now, because Paul has to write back and say, "Timothy, Demas has forsaken me." And let me say this too, that by any standard that you and I want to say it, it's a tragedy when you forsake Jesus. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It's a sad subject, but we need to talk about it tonight. You may say, why is it? Well, one reason is because of its reach. Can I say tonight, and I know, and I sit here on the front row, and I have a lot of memories of that Berean Baptist Church. Good ones, every one of them. And I know today that I could bring people up across this platform that would say, if they had the microphone, "I love the Lord Jesus. With everything in my heart, I love Him. I'd do anything for Him. I'd follow Him anywhere." And you'd mean it. I believe that. But would you listen to me tonight? There's not a person in this room, starting right here, that's not capable of being a Demas. You said, "Not me, then you're probably closer than anybody. Don't ever think because you sit in a Baptist church a long time, you've heard 5,000 messages, you've got the doctrines down, don't ever say, won't happen to me. My mom and dad taught me one thing, son, don't ever say never. And I've learned through the years, you don't ever say never. You don't ever know. You don't ever know. You know, one of the things that's, there's a lot of good things about it, being a traveling evangelist. You get to go to a lot of places and meet a lot of good folk along the way. But often you do repeats, and so every year or two you might go back. And one of the sad things is to go back and say to the preacher some during the week, well, remember so-and-so, and I think, didn't she sing a special one time? And our preacher, they're not in church anymore. Really? No, they kind of started drifting away, and I hear they're having a lot of marital problems. I'm serious. I hear that all the time. I hear that all the time. Can I even go a step farther? If there's anything that breaks my heart, Brother Metz is a friend of mine, pastored up in Macon. He's here tonight. He'll agree with this. Is the number of preachers who went bad too. I can tell you people that I preached with, and I would have said that man walks closer to God than anybody ever known today and even in the ministry. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I think back in the Bible of old Samson. Strongest man in the Bible. You want to meet a man's man? That'd been Samson. Samson took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. Now, that's no wimp that can do that. He killed them. That's not popular in the PC world we're in today, but he killed them. Amen. He slaughtered him. He probably took her head off. He was probably glad to do it too. I said, thank you, ma'am. I took your head off. You talk about strength. He picked up the gates of a city. Try that someday, bodybuilder. Picked up two giant gates and walked out with them. That's a pretty good feat. I've never tried that. But listen to me, one night, in a moment when he wasn't thinking, he lay down in the lap of Delilah and lost everything. Lost his eyesight, poked his eyeballs out. Like an old ox, he crept around, grinding out the grapes, and then pulled down the pillars, and everybody died with him. I think of King David, the greatest king Israel ever had. Probably the measuring rod of all of the kings of Israel. And yet one night, when the kings went forth to battle, he didn't go. He stayed upon the roof and he looked across to another place and saw a woman taking a bath. He said, get her for me. You get it for the king when he says, do it. You know the story. He ended up having to kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He ended up losing his baby boy. I think of Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allowed him to build the temple that David couldn't build, the most glorious temple Israel ever saw. But you read it close, all the time he was building the temple, he was romancing 11 heathen women. And by the time he got to the end, he had over 300 wives, and they polluted him and polluted Israel. Don't say it can't happen. Don't ever say it can't happen. I think it happens probably more tragically in churches like this, because we sit around and take for granted the Word of God. It's preached all the time. We know when we come in, we're not going to get anything that's going to be off on a tangent somewhere. take things for granted, and next thing you know, we can be in trouble. I don't know how you feel about it tonight. I thought about it again this afternoon. And I actually told the Lord this today. I said, God, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I said from this pulpit, if I ever come close to dishonoring my Lord, I hope God will rip me out of this world. I do not want to bring shame to my Lord. But I'm telling you, I know every fiber in my body, and I know I still have an old nature in my body. And many times I have to say, oh God in heaven, keep me near the cross. Keep me close. I don't want to be Demas someday and come to the end of my ministry. You know, a lot of guys get in their 70s and they start messing up. Not necessarily worldly and sexually or anything like that. They just get kind of messed up in their thinking and they say things they shouldn't. I preach a lot over in Asia. In fact, that's about all I do. I've told some of them preachers over there, you see me start rattling off on some rabbit trail and he looks like he's going nuts, tell him to shut up. Amen. And so that's the end of your preaching, Brother Elliot. And I hope that'll happen. I just don't want to dishonor the Lord. And I just say to you tonight, you and I are not beyond the reach of that happening. Amen. I don't know who you are here tonight. I don't know. Maybe you're a teenager and you're thinking, I don't need this kind of preaching. Would you listen to me? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't think it can't happen. You can say, I've grown up in an independent Baptist church, brother. Yeah, but wait 10 more years to see where you're at. I want you to think tonight with me tonight, Demas, poor sin has forsaken me. Let me tell you another reason that it's a tragedy, and that's because of the reason for it. Did you ever think that people that get involved in forsaking Jesus, that it's subtle and gradual the way it happens, isn't it? Nobody ever wakes up on Saturday morning and said, wow, I like this. I don't have to go to work today. So I think I'll get up this morning and go over and have some biscuits and gravy at Bob Evans. And I think I'll head out and play some golf. And then when I do that, leave there, I think I'll just go for St. Jesus. Nobody ever does that. Nobody ever wakes up and you've got, unless you've got a mental problem, wakes up and said, I'm just going to forsake Jesus today. That's what I'm going to do. Don't do that. It happens subtly and gradually in every case. You know what it caused, is it? Just what I just call drifting. Just drifting. You drifting tonight? My dad was not a hunter, and he was not a real fisherman, but he knew his boys needed to know a little bit about that. So we had an uncle who loved to fish. I lived in southeast Kansas, not far from Grand Lake, which is down in right in Oklahoma there across the Missouri border. And so I had an uncle that would always take us two or three times a year fishing. And I can remember when I was about 11 years old, something like that, my little brother was 9. Dad said, okay, boys, we're getting up in the morning, and I'm waking you up at 3:30. Now, I have never figured that out in all of my life. When you're 11 years old, 3:30 in the morning. But they said, yep, we got to do it, because we got to drive to Grand Lake, and we got to be down there by 5 o'clock. We got to be in the boat, because we got to get out there early in the morning for him to catch some fish. Now, I didn't really want to go, except for one reason. I got to guide the boat. It was just a little John boat type thing. But that's pretty good when you're 11 years old, you know. And so I got to guide the boat. Now, only so far. Then my uncle would say, I take it now, Mick. And so I'd sit there and get into one of the places. And my brother would sit there and my dad would get up the front of the boat. And he'd be in the back, my uncle. He'd guide us into a little cove area, and he knew right where he wanted to go. Now, this was before they had all these fish locators and that. He didn't know anything about that. All he knew that he knew some good places to fish. And he'd always take us to the same area. He'd pull that old boat up in there, and then he'd get up so close, and he'd turn that motor off. And I don't know why, but he'd always say, "Now let's don't talk loud." I guess he thought he'd scare the fish away. I don't know. But I said, "Okay." He said, "Okay, go ahead and bait your lines." So we'd put whatever it was on there that we had. We'd cast out there, and he'd always say, "Now, watch that cork, Mick." They called me Mick in those days. "Watch that cork, okay?" So we'd sit there. Now, I'm 11 years old. I don't give a rip about that cork. It don't make any difference to me whether it's going up or down or around or whatever. All I'm trying to figure out, why are we up at 5 o'clock in the morning? I don't understand that. So I'm sitting there, and my eyes are getting heavy. All of a sudden, he'd start that motor. I'm like, "Jim?" I said, "What happened?" He said, "We drifted." Well, I didn't know that. I had no idea we drifted. But he did. But I didn't, because I wasn't focused. Now, he was. He knew right over us where we need to be. Right there. And he knew we need about this far back, not over here, not over there, he did right here. So when he parked that, took that engine off, he kept his focus on that area he wanted to be. I didn't care. And so because I was off in another world, we started drifting. And because we lost our focus, he'd start that engine and get us right back in place again. Now that's how it happens with Christians. They just slowly start drifting. And then they lose their focus. I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't know if this is recorded, so I'm going to be careful how I tell it. I pastored 3 churches before I went into evangelism. 2 of the churches had Christian schools. They were in different states. This took place in one of those states. I had a Christian school, and my office was located in such a way that I could turn around. Those days I could see. And I could turn my office chair around to the window, and I could look out on an area where the children had their recess. And we always assigned 2 people that were teachers to watch over the recess. And then I could also, out the window, just to the left, there were places to park about 4 or 5 cars, not any more than that. And so I allowed those that wanted to, the teachers, could park up there. It was closer to come in where they needed to be. So one day, I'm in my office, and I just decided to turn around. I knew the children went out for recess. And I turned around, and there's one of the man teachers, who was actually the principal, and one of the lady teachers. And I just happened to see out of the corner of my eye, they weren't out where the kids were. They were standing over by the cars. I thought, that's strange. I just kind of looked over there, and they were talking to each other. And I suppose they would have said, "I got eye contact with the kids, but the kids are over here." Well, something went through my mind, but I thought, it's probably no big deal. They probably know what's going on. So I turned around. That's the end of that. Wasn't long after that, I turned around again one day. Recess, and I just wanted to see who's out there, and there wasn't anybody. I thought, "No, that's not right. Something's wrong." And I looked down at the car, not the first car, not the second car, but in the third car, these 2 are sitting together. Now, it's not cold. They're not looking for a heater. There's no good going on in that car. I jumped up, went out, walked out, looked at the front door of that window and said, "Man, you should have seen him when they got out of that car. He was ashen white." She got out of the car and I said, "Go into the room." And I said, "You come in my office." So he did. Came in and I sat behind my desk and he sat in a chair across the desk and would not look at me. Just hung his head and looked straight down at the floor. I just let him sit there for a long time. He would not lift his head. After sitting there a while, I said, "So you want to talk about it?" And this is what he said. preacher, I wasn't thinking. I said, you don't have to tell me that. That's obvious you weren't thinking. I said, you're just about ready to ruin your marriage, to ruin her marriage, to ruin both your testimonies, to ruin the testimony of this church, because you weren't thinking. Now, can I tell you the good side of that? He got that thing right. And I really believe he did. Today, they're both doing fine. But he almost bit the dust because he wasn't thinking. He wasn't focused in his drifting. Can I ask you a question tonight? Is there a time you spent more in this book than you have in the last month or so? You're drifting. You're drifting. You say, I don't like that. It doesn't make any difference. You're drifting. Is there a time you are more excited to come to church than you do now? Just mark it down. You're drifting. And you're losing your focus. Is a time you used to sit and listen to Brother Abel's preaching, man, you hung on every word. Now your mind's off on 100 different directions. I'm just telling you tonight, you're drifting. And you don't want to know where you're going to end up. But it isn't going to be pretty. I had a preacher tell me this story. He said, Brother Allen, we had a young lady in our church. She was about 17 years old, and her mom and dad were just two of our most faithful people, and she was going through that pouty teenage, I don't even want to be around my parents attitude. And they said, you listen to us. We're not going to put up with this attitude. Okay? And you're going to go spend some time with the preacher. And you're going to get some counseling because we're not going to go through this stage. And she just kind of pouty, and I'm beyond this and I don't have to. So he said, they set up a schedule where she would come in after school on one day a week. And I don't remember the day. Maybe they say like on a Tuesday. And then he said, I would try to counsel with her and talk to her and see if I could help her. So she goes in one day. She sashays into the, sees the secretary sitting there and said, well, I'm here. She said, good, good. Sit down. Preacher will be out in a minute. Well, I hope so. He said, just go ahead and sit down over there. He's got somebody in the office and he knows you're coming and I'm sure he'll be out in a minute. So she waited a couple of minutes and it became time and the preacher didn't come out. She waited a couple of minutes. She said, well, you know I have an appointment. The secretary said, yes, I know you have an appointment. He knows you have an appointment. And there's got to be something going on that's serious or he would come out. So why don't you just sit there for a minute? She waited a few more minutes. She said, well, I don't have to wait here. She said, you're right. You don't have to if you don't want to wait here. But I'm telling you, the preacher expects you to be there and he'll be out in a minute. Well, I hope so. So she sat there. And after about 15 minutes, the office door, and it was just right there by the secretary, opened. And a lady walked out, obviously been crying for a long time. Wiping her eyes, walked by everybody, just got in her car and left. The preacher said to the young lady, come on in. So she came into the office and sat down, and she said, well, it's about time. He said, I want to apologize to you. I try to be prompt. When I tell you it'll be a certain time, I try to do that. Well, you sure weren't today. And he said, I just let her sit there a minute. She said, you know my time's just as important as your time. And he said, I'll let her just go on for a little while. And she said, well, let's get with it then. And he said, I looked at her and I said, you listen to me. Said, you see that lady just walked out of the office? She said, yes. Said, you just see her eyes and that she was crying? Yes, I did. She said, you want to know why I'm 15 minutes late? Because I've been dealing with her because she's trying to claw her way back from where you're hidden. Where are you heading tonight? Demas has forsaken me. Let me tell you the last reason. It's a tragedy, and that's its result. I don't know what that lady was clawing her way back from. He didn't have the liberty to tell me, and I didn't want to know. It wasn't good. I've been watching it a long time. Been in full-time ministry 45 years. I see a lot of it. Can I tell you something? It's not fun to watch people claw their way back. You hurt for them. Please listen to the young people. There's all too many young people sit in churches like this, and 10 years later you can't find them. Go back with me real quick, and we're going to close to the book of Jonah, if you will. The first chapter, and you all know the story of the book of Jonah. A lot of people call him the reluctant prophet. I call him the drifting prophet. Only difference is he drifted on purpose. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he said to God, I ain't going. So you know this story. He said, I'm going to flee to Tarsus. I want you to look down to verse number 3. The Bible says that Jonah was going to flee to Tarsus. And notice the words, from the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you something, you don't want to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's the one place you do not want to drift away from. But he's doing it on purpose now. But notice what it says. And he said he went down to Joppa. Now you can underline the word down. Amen. You already know. And when somebody gets on a river and floats, they go down, don't they? You go down the river. You know why? Because you don't float up a river. You float the way that river's going. And nobody that walks away from Jesus and puts their Bible down and says, I don't need to because Brother Abel's will preach 3 times a week. Can I tell you something? You're drifting. And you're going to start drifting and you're going to go down, 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 down. And you're not going to go up. And you may feel pretty good on that inner tube on the river out here saying, we're floating down a river. But that's not the same thing as when you start drifting away from Jesus. Because you start drifting from Jesus and you feel pretty good at first. I don't have to listen to that preaching all the time. That nutty old stuff. I've heard it all my life. Same old stuff every time you go. And you start drifting. And you don't realize you're going down. Down, down. And then look on down. He found his ship. And look at these words. And he paid the fare. I'm going to tell you this story. It's hard for me to tell you. And I have to be careful. Because again, I don't know if this is recorded. I had the privilege of taking a young man and his wife on a mission trip. They were from a good conservative Bible college and a church that if I mentioned both of them, you would know. I'm pretty sure you'd know. So I'm not going to mention it. They asked if they could go with me. I said, I'd love to take you. So we went, and I was thrilled. I was thrilled the way the people began to receive them, and they had a sweet, sweet spirit about them, and everything was... people just fell in love with them. And I remember specifically her. I remember that she just had a gift with children. Just was amazing how children would come to her. And she would take people that couldn't even speak the language and teach them enough little words to sing Jesus Loves Me and English and a few things. And man, I thought, this is really wonderful. Praise the Lord. And he was able to preach a couple of times and did a good job. And I thought, wow, this is wonderful. They felt like that's what God wanted him to do, was be a missionary. So they came back, and because they had a pastor that knew numbers of other preachers, they was able to get their support in about 18 months. That's pretty good. They raised their full support, and I was so excited to hear they were going. Shipped everything over there, had two little children, and I was excited. And then I got an email. 6 months is all they stayed. Packed up everything and said, we're going home. Got an airplane, didn't even want to tell anybody that else in that place that they were leaving. Just got an airplane, went home. The pastor got word of it and tried to call, and they would not answer the telephone. So he said, then I've got another idea. I'm just going to surprise them and show up their doorstep. So he went to the town that they were in, and he did. He caught them. They said, preacher, we don't even want to see you. He said, doesn't matter if you want to. I'm still your pastor. What is going on? And they said these words, we don't believe anything you believe anymore. We don't believe the King James Bible, and we're sick of hearing about it. You've jammed that down our throats for the last years, and I'm sick of it. And I don't want to hear about separated living and what I can wear and what I can't wear. And my wife said, I agree. We're just tired of it. We know we're saved, and we don't need you telling us how to live. And we don't have to follow the lines of every other person that says we ought to do something. And we're going to live the way we want to live, okay? So you don't need to bother to come back again. Well, brokenhearted, what's he going to do? So he said, well, if you don't get things straightened out, we'll have to have some witnesses and take the Bible way to do some discipline, but we don't want to do that. We want to help you. He said, we don't want help. Do you know where they are tonight? That young couple? They're sitting in a prison in Florida, in a jail cell. Because they just fainted. They didn't need it anymore. So they went back to their old lifestyle. Got back into drugs. Needed money. And someone said, go to Florida to the rich folk and rob their house. And they got caught. And today, that young couple is incarcerated inside of steel walls. And mark this down. They paid the fare. Demas has forsaken me. I know it's a Thanksgiving revival, but listen to me tonight, folks. Where are you really tonight with Jesus? Really, where are you? You know I can't see you, so I'm not looking down your eyeball. But you know where you are tonight. You know if you're close to Him as you've ever been. Or you know if, preacher, I'd never forsake Him, but boy, I'm not right where I ought to be. I made every excuse in the world why I don't have a Bible study in the morning anymore. I don't do much visitation anymore. I'm not getting much out of the services anymore. My mind's wandering. I hope someday they don't have to write your name at the side of that verse. She forsook me. And he forsook me. Father, tonight I ask you to speak to us. Speak to me, Lord. God, we live in a world that hates God, where everything is falling apart. where everything can tantalize our mind. Television attracts us. Sports attract us. Every kind of gimmick is out there to take our attention. And God, the next thing we know, we're not even close to you anymore. We go to church and we go through the motions, but our heart doesn't pound like it used to. And Lord, I pray that if somebody's here tonight, you're trying to just tell them, you're the man I'm speaking to. You're the young person I'm speaking to. That we might respond tonight. So when we leave here, we can say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. And I don't want to be a statistic. And I don't want to have to say at the end of my days, I forsook my Lord. So please, Lord, I don't know what you want to do right now in this invitation, but I ask you to speak to our heart that we might be obedient to not hear, only hear, but do what you say. Please, I ask in Jesus' name. Preacher, you come.
Let's all stand. 505.